Well, good morning again. It's good to be with you and be blessed to have a gathering of brothers and sisters here on this occasion, the first day of the week, and be able for just a little while to blend our thoughts and our minds and our voices, go to God in prayer, be blessed by the fellowship that we enjoy as one another in a congregation. There are more difficult times to come together and worship. Sometimes it's rather easy, and sometimes it's difficult. Obviously, we're under a lot of weather problems, and I guess down south we have to deal with it more than others. Maybe up north they just have standing rules because they know what it's going to be like in January, wherever they are, in Wisconsin or Ohio many times. But we have to make decisions as we go along, and so kind of makes it demanding for us to deal with that. And it might be 75 degrees week after next for us, but it might not be that way for other congregations. So we just addressed that. One congregation we had a few years ago, it was in Greenville. We had the Barbara Ward rule, and that was whenever we had icy, wet conditions, if you're unsure, unstable of yourself, go arm in arm with someone and walk out before you walk out across the parking lot, because she slipped and broke her leg, and it was bad. So we have to make those decisions and address those issues, and many times they're not easy to address. And but that's this time of the year, and so we understand that. Sometimes we can't just get out and assemble like we would want to. And we're also having a lot of trouble right now in the congregation. How many families that are having trials and difficulties and facing serious medical problems, and Barbara's facing the death of her father, and none of that's easy. And so we need to be maybe more attuned many times to those who might need a helping hand or some concern or just a prayer. And so now we try to focus our attention upon the Word of God for a little while. Acts, the second chapter. Acts, the second chapter. There's one great description that's given of the people of God, and it is a description for history. And we read beginning in verse 40, Acts, the second chapter. And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." And then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. Verse 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. I always thought it was interesting the way we got three verses that go together. I didn't read the last verse I wanted to read. But just look in verse 41. Then they that gladly received his word. Gladly. There's a word there. It's just an expression of emotion that we have. And then he says, and they continued steadfastly. And then verse 43, and then fear came upon every soul. Many wonders were done by the apostles. There's just a huge range of emotions there, isn't it? When we just read about then they that gladly received his word. There is a gladness, and at the same time, there can be an understanding of fear. And then there can be an understanding of a determined purpose when it says they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. And I guess that's every day, isn't it? There are things we're afraid of. There are things we're happy to have in our life. There are things that describe our life, what we're trying to achieve, what we're trying to be. And this is what he's doing here. Luke is recording for us this very early days, very early moments of the church. And describes them in very powerful ways, very moving ways that Peter would say, and with many other words. Luke would say Peter was speaking many words. So we don't have all the sermon that he preached. We sort of have this as a sort of a synopsis, an explanation of things that happened. But there were conditions and thoughts they had where they were glad. They gladly received his word. And then they continued steadfastly. And then fear was a description of their life also. And again, there's so many points and things we could think about, but I was just interested in just that idea I was going to talk about this morning, the idea that they continued steadfastly. Because you got to take into consideration the who this was and what this occasion was. These are Jewish people. These are Jewish people who had come together from all over the world. That we were discussing in class, the sort of political structures that allowed it where the Jewish people could move, or everybody could move. And if you had an understanding that everybody had freedom of movement and could go in different directions, that meant the people of God could do that and take advantage of those situations. So you had thousands and maybe hundreds of thousands of Jewish people here on this particular occasion, the day of Pentecost, and they heard the apostles proclaim the things of God for the first time, according to with what they heard and saw with regard to the coming of the Holy Spirit upon the apostles. I don't want to talk about just that idea, continuing steadfastly. And that's where we start, first of all, in verse 42. And they, again, they who? Well, then, Jewish people from everywhere. The 3,000 souls who gladly received his word to be the ones who were obedient to, responding to the things of the Lord. And actually, this would be a fulfilling or a beginning of the Great Commission that Jesus had told the apostles. He said, this is what I want you to do. When he came to them in Matthew 28, and he said, all authority has been given unto me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore make disciples of all nations, but we're going to begin here. But stay in Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. And this is that point. This is where it began. And that immediately thousands of people were responding to it. And what you see is, we'll go back to the first verse, Acts the second chapter. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. We've heard of rushing mighty winds before. We've heard jet engines and tornadoes maybe. You've seen hurricane force winds. That's the idea that he has here. Suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it was the sound that filled the whole house where they were sitting. You couldn't ignore a rushing mighty wind. If there was a 100-mile-an-hour wind outside, we'd all hear it, and we'd all know it. And then, verse 3, then there appeared to them divided tongues, or O King James says, cloven tongues of fire, and it set up on each one of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. This occasion here would begin what we call the Church of the Lord, the Church of Christ, the Church of Jesus of Nazareth, the one who would be identified with people who were people of hope. And he's talking about the idea of continuing steadfastly. There is a primary obedience that brings us into a right relationship with the Lord. When they would cry out, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter's response was, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's initially what we have to do. But then we have to be described by this continuing steadfastly. On one occasion back in Matthew, the 10th chapter, Jesus calls his 12 disciples or his apostles together, and he gives them power over unclean spirits. And he says, go and preach. And he says in verse 5 of Matthew 10, he says that these 12 Jesus sent out and commanded them, saying, do not go into the way of the Gentiles. Do not enter a city of Samaritans, but rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And amazingly, the result would be, well, continue with me. If you look down, he would tell them, they're not going into the foreign nations now. They're going to the Jewish people. They're brothers and sisters. But when you look down verse 21 of Matthew 10, now brother will deliver up brother to death, a father his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. Look at verse 22. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. That's not a good picture that he's painting for them. And again, he's not talking about yet just going to Rome and Antioch and many other places. That will eventually be the case. But he says, I want you to go and preach these words you've heard from me, and you're not going to be received well so many times. But look, again, look at verse 22. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but he who endures to the end will be saved. Recognize there's an initial salvation. We understand what that's all about. We understand obeying the gospel of Christ, but he's telling his disciples here there is this need of continuing steadfastly, the choosing and a deliberate choice of obeying the Lord, believing in the Lord, having such a conviction that we would obey the Lord even in the presence of animosity or threats, that we recognize there's not just this obedience to the Lord, but we recognize some start off very well and then sometimes they lose their way and they're not continuing steadfastly. And in the development of the New Testament, as you look over in Galatians, we'll go to another letter where Paul is writing to the Galatian brethren, and certainly they are not the center and the apex of the Jewish nation. But Paul has gone to the Galatian people and spoken to them, and he has taught them, and he is amazed at what has happened in their lives. Again, Galatians, the first chapter, verse 6. He says, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another. But there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. And he goes on to say this powerful statement in verse 8, but even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than that which we have preached to you, let him be accursed. Over in the fifth chapter, he asks this question. The fifth chapter of Galatians, verse 7, he says, you ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? Something had happened, and it could be many stories, it could be many things that was happening, but Paul, writing this letter to the Galatian brethren, he said, what happened? He says, I'm concerned for you. And he said, some have been convinced there's another gospel, but there's not another gospel. And he is teaching them how you need to wake up to who Christ is and what the gospel is that you obeyed in the first place and not hear some other strange gospel. Jesus, over in the, actually warned his brethren about that which was to come. Look over in John, the sixth chapter. In John, the sixth chapter, you recall this is where he feeds the 5,000. And he leaves, and the people he fed follows him. And he has to finally tell them, he said, most assuredly, verse 26 of John 6. He says, most assuredly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. He said, don't labor for the food that perishes, but labor for the food which endures to an everlasting life. That food which endures to everlasting life. And you see this just beginning on the day of Pentecost when his disciples announce Jesus as Lord of Lords and King of Kings. And the people respond, what shall we do? And he gives them that answer, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. But here in John, the sixth chapter, he's warning them then. He tells them down in verse 48 of the sixth chapter, he said, I am the bread of life. I will sustain you I will be that which keeps you right with the Lord or with my Father. Look further down into, he has to go on further down in the chapter. Let's see, verse 66, John 6 and verse 66. He says, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Simply because of what he was teaching. I sustain life. And then that's the most stunning thing about Christ. That's a very stunning thing about Christ. It's always been that he was, well, like I said back in John 1, you know, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then verse 14 says, and the Word became flesh. That's what Jesus is saying. That's what I am. But many people couldn't hear that, and as we read verse 66, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. So much so that Jesus had to turn to his apostles, those inner core of disciples. He said, verse 67, then Jesus said to the 12, do you also want to go away? It's almost he's putting that forth as a challenge. He said, do you want, what do you want? And if you want to go in a different way, there's the road, take off. It's almost a challenging question to them. And of course, as you read verse 68, but Simon Peter answered, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And that's exactly what he was getting across. So if you're there with me in John 6, look on over in the 8th chapter. In the 8th chapter, it's what Jesus is wanting them to understand. And it's this idea of not just coming to him, but the idea of continuing with him and being steadfast about it. In John 8 and verse 31, then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, if you abide in my word. Now listen, he's talking to Jews who believed him. They were interested in him. And he gives them this important thought. He says, if you abide in my word, you're my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. There was confusion on the Jewish part the whole time Jesus walked the land. Is that the idea? He said, if you will continue in my word, you're my disciples, learners, and you shall know the truth, and truth shall make you free. It's just this demand of this is the way that it has to be. Christ's disciples became Christians, didn't they? Over in Acts 11 chapter, that's where we read that they're talking about the Christians. As you look further down, Acts 11 chapter and about verse 26, and when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. So it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people, and the disciples, the learners of Jesus, the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. There's a lot of people who believe that was sort of a slanderous word. I don't know. I think there was a prediction of that in the Old Testament. But the disciples, the learners of Christ, were the ones who became those who were identified by the word Christian. Christian is a disciple, is a description of my very name, my very purpose in life, who I'm going to follow, the name of God himself. And that's exactly what we're reading in Acts, the second chapter, that 3,000 souls who gladly received this word were the ones who became identified with it. And Luke goes on to describe them back in Acts, the second chapter again. As you read them in verse 42, Luke says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and prayers. And those are a description of those people who are continuing steadfastly. Just the way he says it. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, and breaking bread and prayers. And I don't think that's all there was to it, but these are just some of the things that are so identifiable about people who follow the Lord. And that first one, obviously, was the apostles' doctrine. I mean, they took the teachings of the apostles, and the apostles were those who defined the life, the teachings of Christ. They were the ones they claimed were led by the Holy Spirit. Over in Ephesians, the third chapter again, the Apostle Paul writing to the Ephesian brethren, he makes this statement, verse 1, Ephesians 3, verse 1, "For this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given to me for you," verse 3, "how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery as I wrote before, briefly written before," verse 4, "by which when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ." And that's exactly what Christ intended. That's what Christ, when he gave them the great commission, "go into all the world and preach the gospel. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." And the very first thing that would define these people back at Acts, the second chapter, would be they gladly received the teaching and the words of the Apostle Peter to begin with. And as they continued steadfastly in his and their doctrine, they were defined by those things of the apostles. And it wouldn't be long until there would be a major departure from that. There would be many people who believed they could be a follower of Christ and not necessarily be identified with apostles' doctrines. That happened pretty quick in the second, third century. But this is what Paul is saying. He said, "how that by revelation he made known to me the things I've written in few words, and when you read what I wrote, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ." And this, and Luke is saying here, that's how they continued steadfastly, is asking, what did the apostles teach? What were their doctrines? What were the things they wanted and expected of people? Over in 1 Corinthians, the 14th chapter, Paul wrote to the Corinthians, and he would just make this statement. Start verse 36. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 36. "Or did the word of God come originally to you?" He's challenging the Corinthian brethren there. "Or was it only that it reached, or was it you only that it reached?" Look at verse 37. "If anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things which I write to you are the commandments of the Lord." What a tremendous point. Paul said, "I know where I've been, and I know what I've heard, and I know what my authority is." And he is announcing that. And it kind of takes you back to Galatians, the first chapter again. Just that idea of, if we or an angel of God preach any other doctrine unto you, that which you have received, let him be anathema, or let him be accursed. But Paul is just making that statement. Let him acknowledge, not just necessarily listen to it, but acknowledge that the things which I write to you are the commandments of the Lord. Look with me back in Luke, the 10th chapter. Again, Jesus is teaching here, and he makes a statement down about verse, and he makes it very plain. He's got his disciples with him at this time, but he tells them an astounding thing. Luke, the 10th chapter, we'll just read one verse. Verse 16. Luke 10, verse 16. "He who hears you hears me. He who rejects you rejects me. And he who rejects me rejects him who sent me." And that's one of those wow statements of Jesus. But people recognized Jesus for what he was teaching. Remember in John, the third chapter, when Nicodemus comes to Jesus at night and he makes this statement. He said, verse 2, John 3, verse 2, "This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi," that is teacher, "we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." And that sets the framework and the foundation pretty quick, doesn't it? To recognize the very power, the authority, the ability of the Son of God is this, first of all, recognizing the doctrine of those he sent. And that takes you back to Acts, the second chapter again, doesn't it? Amen. That Peter would tell him, as a result, Jesus, who sits at the right hand of the Father on high, has poured forth this which you see and hear. And as a result of these teachings of the apostles, verse 42 of Acts 2, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, certainly it would result in fellowship, koinonia that we call it, sharing, probably a better word for us. There would be something in common to those people who have accepted and believe in and trust in and rely upon the apostles' doctrine. They would be identified by what the apostles taught them, what he wanted them to understand, how he wanted them to act. And although it's a very short word, because it just describes the actions that by which we would be identified, it means they were participating with one another in the life they were living by the teachings of Christ. And so it was just, they continued steadfastly. They just didn't continue. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship. And then breaking of bread, just like we have seen here, that the Lord would institute the Lord's Supper, what we call the Lord's Supper, in Matthew, the 26th chapter, and it would have a threefold purpose to it. And, well, look with me in Luke, 22nd chapter, and Luke 22, verse 19. And we've read these verses before, and you know them, but again, it's setting forth this idea is that this is what the apostles were going everywhere and teaching. But in Luke 22 and verse 19, and he took bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them, said, "This is my body which is given to you. This do in remembrance of me." So number one, first and foremost, we call it the Lord's Supper. It is a memorial. We remember his death on the cross. And not just his death on the cross, but thousands of people were crucified. But who he was that was nailed to that cross, and what he had taught, and what these people became convinced of about who he was. Well, also, look with me over in 1 Corinthians, the 11th chapter. 1 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, passage that the brethren read many times when we come to observe the Lord's Supper, when we read verse 26, 1 Corinthians, the 11th chapter. In verse 26, "For as often as ye eat this bread, drink this cup, you do what? You proclaim the Lord's death till he come." Not just a remembrance service or a memorial, which is important because it sets the stage of why we do this, but it's also the idea that when we do this, we're proclaiming his death. And again, not just the death of somebody who happened to be crucified, but the Son of God who came into this world, walked among us, and he'd say, "Follow me." We proclaim his life and his death and what that death meant to us. And to go back with John, the 6th chapter, again, John, the 6th chapter, one that they really had trouble with, Jesus made this statement, verse 53. John 6 and verse 53. "And Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of God, Son of Man, and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Verse 54, whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day." It was a means of spiritual nourishment. It was the very means by which we could be in fellowship with God. So it wasn't just a memorial service, but it was a clear proclamation of what we're doing and why and who this was, and that by observing that, we are spiritually nourished. And of course, they didn't, it went 3 feet over their head for so many of them, and that wasn't the point, that we recognize that the Lord's Supper, the breaking of bread, it's being instituted for us, was a huge part of this apostles' doctrine of fellowship and breaking of bread. And then this incredible one at the end. When you think about the people who would come to the Lord and people who would be convinced and convicted of the Lord and how their lives would be described, it would be described by the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and the Lord's Supper, but they'd also be described as people of prayer because they believe God works in powerful ways and He doesn't have to be here in a physical body to do His will. He controls everything. And our prayers allow us to seek His mind, His will as we study His word. And it is not just a duty for us, but it's something that is personal to us that connects us with a desire to be in fellowship with the Lord. For the church to continue steadfastly, we're going to have to be described by just this one verse here in Acts, the second chapter, verse 42. But they continued steadfastly. And that was such a wonderful description of the early saints there in Acts, the second chapter. And let's let it be a description of us. They continued steadfastly. How important that is. But also those four qualities that he described. And that the Apostle Peter named this. And that's why 3,000 souls were so happy and convinced and converted to obey the gospel. If you're here this morning, you're not a child of God, you need to be. We offer the gospel of Christ and its hope that it would allow a person to be convicted enough to obey that gospel. If you're here and have the faith enough to stand and confess His name, we'll be glad to baptize you into Christ. There may be those here that might need just the prayers of the brethren. And this would be a wonderful time to do it, and it is a powerful ability and honor that we all have. If you're subject, would you please come as we stand and sing?